If you will, turn to the book of Ephesians. This time of the year is when we start thinking about how grateful we are for what God has done for us and how good He is, how faithful He is. And we think about thankfulness this time of the year. And as we think about thankfulness, and we oftentimes give opportunities for folks to tell us what they're thankful about. Maybe it's around your Thanksgiving table as your family shares a meal together. Maybe it's at church. Maybe it's at different times. But as Christians, I can almost guarantee, predict with some certainty, what the first thing that a Christian will say. Well, I'm thankful that I'm saved. And well, we should be. But what I want us to do over these next few weeks is I want us to think about why should we be thankful that we're saved. Now, we often think about it, and we often, when we're asked, well, why are you thankful that you're saved? Well, the response is, well, because when I die, I'm going to go to heaven. And that is a good thing. I'm not knocking that. I'm not saying we shouldn't be thankful for that. But there is so much more to our salvation than just avoiding hell and going to heaven. And there's so much more that God has done for us in bringing salvation to us, so much more for us to be thankful for, that if we will grasp it, when we begin to understand it more, it will radically transform our way of thinking. It will radically transform our outlook on life. It will radically transform our worldview. And in doing so, I think it will radically transform our relationships. It'll radically transform our families. I think it'll radically transform our church as we do life together in these most difficult days. Well, Paul is writing to the church at Ephesus. And in this book of Ephesians, what we call a book, it's actually a letter that Paul is writing to this church. There's two main themes in this letter. He first talks about what God has done for you and I individually. How He has redeemed us and reconciled us to Himself. And the last part of the book, the second theme in it, is what God has done for the church. How He has reconciled us together from every tribe, every tongue, every nation as the church. And how we're to function together. And how we're to demonstrate God's love, God's grace, God's mercy as we live life together as the body of Christ. And in this first part of this letter, he writes to remind these Christians at Ephesus of who they are in Christ Jesus. So we're going to, over the next four Sundays, we're going to look at who we are. And that's one of the questions that we most often think of, a very philosophical question. Who are you? And we often wonder, who am I? Why am I here? Who has God created me to be? And we think of it in philosophical terms, but when we answer that question correctly, who am I? It changes our outlook on life. It changes our worldview. It changes our perspective on everything else. Because when I understand who I am, then I can more accurately understand how I relate to you and how I relate to the world. And how I relate to the kingdom of God and the purpose that God has created me. One of the most amazing things to me is that God knows me by name. That God knew me before I was ever born. He knew the number of days that I would live on this earth. He even knew how many hairs I would have on my head. Now it's just follicles that I have. But God intimately knows us. God knows everything about us. The Scripture says that He knows the very words we're going to speak before they're ever formed on our tongue. He knows the thoughts we think before we ever say them. God intimately knows us. So if God knows us that intimately, and God knows us that perfectly and that completely, then He should be the one that tells us who we are. Because I'm going to tell you, most of us, most of us, and I included in much of my life and still struggle with it even now, most of us get our identity based on what we do. If you came up to me and you didn't know me and you wanted to get to know me, and you, well, who are you? Well, my name's Neil Wigley. My mom is Ida Wigley. My dad is Marion Wigley. That don't mean nothing to you because you don't know them either. Well, I'm the pastor at Oak Grove Baptist Church. Okay? I'm a former football player, used to be an athlete in my younger days, and I'm much better now than I was then when I think about it. You know, we identify ourselves, or we try and tell people who we are based on what we've done and the relationships we have. Well, the problem is that most of the time we get our identity on how well we've done what we've done. We get it from either we're good at what we've done or we have failed at the things that we've done. Many of you may identify yourself as, well, I'm a mechanic. I'm a carpenter. I'm a truck driver. I'm an executive. I'm whatever role in life you play is most often where we begin to develop our identity and our thoughts about who we are and our worth in life. Well, I don't know about you, but there have been times in my life that I hadn't been very good at what I do. And sometimes I don't want to be identified by what I've done. Because sometimes the things that I've done aren't very noteworthy, put it that way. You know, we identify ourselves as a mechanic, a carpenter. Sometimes, if we're honest and we do it, identify ourselves by the things that we've done, we have to say, I'm an addict. I'm a smoker. I'm a drinker. I'm a liar. I'm a gossip. You know, we struggle with who we are, and if we go strictly on basing our identity on the things that we've done, then most often that identity is going to be very lacking, and our opinion of ourselves is going to be very lacking. And if I don't pursue an identity, maybe you're saying, well, I don't care what people think I am or who they think I am. Well, if you don't care, they care, because they're going to label you. They're going to label you either as a success or a failure. They're going to label you as valuable or worthless. They're going to label you as praiseworthy or pitiful. The world is going to identify in you, and if you don't pursue an identity, and if you don't have an identity, they're going to be glad to give you one, and people are going to press on you and start telling you who you are based on their perception of you and what you've been doing and what you've done and how your life has gone and the mistakes you've made, the failure you've had, the accomplishments even that you've done. So our identity is something that we can't escape. Either we're going to pursue it ourselves, or the world is just going to give us one and try and force us to believe that's who we are. Well, I want to tell you today, if you're a child of God, over these next 3 weeks, we're going to look at your identity in Christ, who you are, and what salvation has to do with your identity. And my prayer is that over these next few weeks, you'll begin to see you've got a lot more to be thankful for than just a roof over your head, a food to eat, and going to heaven when you die. That there is so much more to your relationship with God. There's so much more to who you are than maybe you even understand if you're a child of God. Well, maybe you're here and you're not saved. You understand that there is a God, but you don't have that relationship with Him, and you've been kind of on the edge, and you've heard the gospel, but you're not really sure. Well, I want to tell you, God wants to give you an identity that the world can't take away. God wants to give you an identity that lasts eternal. God wants to give you identity that will change the way you look at the world. Change the way you look at your circumstance. Change your marriage. Change your friendships. Change your family. Change everything about what you do. God has an identity for you if you'll accept it. Well, in this first chapter of Ephesians, Paul's writing to this church that's struggling with who they are. Because this is a time in which persecution has already started. They're being told by the Jews, hey, you're not really in a relationship with God because you're not a Jew. They're being told by the Romans, hey, you need to sit down and shut up, and you're some sect, and we're just going to pour all our problems and our troubles are going to focus on you, and we're going to start persecuting you as this new church, this sect, this bunch of misfits that have come together and are known to be the people of the way. So the world is starting to try and pile on them who they are and starting to blame them for a lot of their problems and a lot of the struggles in the world and really taking out their frustrations on Christians. So in this day, in context, they're really struggling with who they are. What does it mean to be the church? What does it mean to be a Christian? What's the advantage? What's the purpose? What's the hope? All it's done so far is brought them a lot of trouble. Paul is reminding them of who they are. And in this very first verse of Ephesians chapter 1, we find how Paul says they are identified. It says, Paul, an apostle of Christ, by the will of God, to the saints who are at Ephesus and who are faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Lord God, we come before you today as your children, coming to this place to gather together and to do life together, to encourage one another, to pray for one another, to meet with you and your Holy Spirit as you come to this place to open our eyes to a better picture of who you are and who we are in you. And God, I pray today as we meet with you and Lord, as we hear your word, I pray that God, you would give me clarity of mind and thought as I speak the truth from your word. And God, I pray that you would anoint the words in the hearts that hear. God, give us ears to hear and hearts to believe and to put it into practice. God, may you change us today because we've met in this place, not because we're great people, but because we've met with a gracious and loving, a good all the time God. And Lord, I pray that you'd help us combat the negative identity that we've created for ourselves, the positive identity that we think we have because of what we've done. And God, I pray that you'd deafen the voices of the world around us that's trying to make us fit into their box and tell us who they think we are. And God, may we find our identity in you. May we find our hope, our purpose, our joy in you. God, may we live out our identity. May we live out the promise. May we live out the power that's found in Jesus. For it's in His name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Paul has written most of the New Testament. He writes letters to different churches to encourage them. And Paul writes this letter to the church at Ephesus, and he begins in the very first verse, he says that it is to the saints. Paul identifies them as saints. Now, I don't know about you, but personally, I don't think of myself as a saint very often. I mean, when we hear the word saint, we think of people like Mother Teresa, that have gone off and have given their life to helping the poor and given up everything they have to feed the poor. And we think of missionaries who've left their family and gone to the deepest, darkest parts of the world that are in spiritual darkness to take the gospel and have sacrificed so much. We think of so many other people who have done some amazing things. Here again, we're thinking of saints based on what they've done. We still try and identify a saint based on their performance. But I want you to hear, Paul has addressed the church at Ephesus as saints. Now, the church at Ephesus, we don't hear a whole lot of problems about them, but other churches. Do you remember the church at Corinth? I'm telling you, if there was ever a dysfunctional church, it was the church at Corinth. If there was ever a Baptist church in the New Testament, it was the church at Corinth. Because they were fussing and fighting all the time. They even accepted someone in leadership that was in an incestual relationship and didn't say anything about it. I mean, this was a messed up church. But you read the beginning of 1 Corinthians, how Paul addressed this messed up, dysfunctional church. He identified them as saints, to the saints. at Corinth. Now, what does it mean to be a saint? Does it mean I have to sell all my goods and give to the poor? Does it mean I have to leave here and go somewhere else and do some amazing things? No, I want you to hear today, and I want you to see today, if you are a Christian, if you have surrendered your heart and your life to Jesus, if you've accepted His gift of salvation, then you are a saint. Because a saint, that position, that identity, is something that can't be earned. It's something that God bought for you and gave as a gift. What does it mean to be a saint? To define the word saint. Saint comes from the Greek word hagios, which simply means holy one. Literally, it means to be pure, to be blameless, to be consecrated. Now, I don't know about you here again. I don't measure up to that definition most of the time. I don't ever think of myself as pure. I don't think of myself as blameless. I can sometimes think of myself consecrated because that's something that God did for me and said I'm consecrated. I'm set apart. I've been saved. But I want you to hear today that to be a saint, if you are saved, all of these things apply to you. Because being a saint is a position, it's not an act. It's not something that you do. It's not something that you earn. He says, to the saints who are at Ephesus, who are faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God, our Father, and of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. If we are saved, Paul would say we are saints. Well, how do I get there? How is it something that I cannot earn? If you will, turn with me to Romans chapter 3. Paul writing to another church. If we're saved, we're saints because it's something we have not earned. It's a position that's purchased by Jesus. Paul describes it this way in Romans chapter 3, verses 21 through 25. It says, but now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all those who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. He says, look, to be a saint, it's something that Jesus purchased for you. There's no distinction. We've all sinned. Mother Teresa has sinned. So if it was based on performance, Mother Teresa couldn't be a saint. There's nobody that you know that would qualify for being a saint on their own. They couldn't earn it. They couldn't be good enough. I don't care what you did. You could never earn the position of sainthood because we are all sinners. And Paul says that God sent to us His righteousness, which was Jesus Christ. A righteousness apart from the law, apart from performance. For all of those who believe, for there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified as a gift by His grace through the redemption which is in Jesus Christ, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in His blood through faith. Paul is saying, in Romans chapter 3, he says, look, we've all sinned. We've all messed up. None of us could earn the position of being a saint. But because God loved us, because God wanted a relationship with us, He sent His Son to die on the cross to pay for our sins. He bought our sainthood. He bought our position. He bought the forgiveness of our sins. And since He bought it, He could give it to anybody He wants to. He can pronounce anyone He wants to be a saint. And the only requirement He put was, you believe on Him. Now, believe is not just, oh yeah, an intellectual, yeah, I believe Jesus was real. I believe that He's God's Son. I believe He died and was rose on the third day. That's just head knowledge. That's, yeah, I believe. The Bible says to believe is to surrender, is to put yourself under that authority to say, I believe it so much that I'm going to base and I'm going to not just base, but I'm going to bet my life on it. I'm going to give everything that I have for God. I'm going to just surrender my heart and my life. I'm going to accept this gift knowing that He's the only way of salvation. You know, sometimes you have to be careful what you bet. My son is a fireman in El Dorado, and he's an Arkansas Razorback fan. Well, there is some fella in El Dorado, Arkansas, that is a huge LSU fan. Well, before the game, this guy just knew there was no way that Arkansas was ever going to beat LSU. So he bet my son. Actually, he made it public bet to all the guys in El Dorado in the fire department. If Arkansas beats LSU, I'll eat a handful of grass and a corn dog every day for 14 days. There's no way. Last night, I saw the video of his first day out on the front lawn of the El Dorado Fire Department eating a handful of grass, and they were going to get him a corn dog from Sonic. Yeah, you just got to be careful what you bet on. Amen. But see, this, it's not a bet when it's a sure thing. Amen. Jesus came and He testified by all the miracles that He did. He testified to the truth that He is the Son of God. He testified that He was worthy of buying the salvation for the world when He was raised on the third day back to life. And He spent 40 days with the disciples, and some 500 other people saw Him alive in those 40 days after His resurrection. Jesus proved that He is not a gambling bet. He's a sure thing. And to believe in Jesus is not just to say, "I believe," but to surrender your heart and your life to Him as your Lord and Savior, as the one who has paid your debt, and you're going to live for His glory. To believe in Jesus is to surrender your life to His Lordship. Paul says, look, you can't earn it, but Jesus earned it for you. Jesus bought it for you, and then He offers it to you as a free gift. You couldn't afford it, but He wants to give it to you. And when you accept that gift of salvation, when you surrender your heart and your life to Him, when you put yourself under His authority and under God's authority, you now hold the position of a saint. Because when God sees you, He sees you through the righteousness of Jesus Christ. It says there in Romans chapter 3, it says there was a righteousness from God, not from the law. And when we receive the gift of salvation, we receive the righteousness of Christ Jesus. Now, I've heard it said before that that simply means that it's as if we had never sinned when God looks at us. I don't believe the Bible teaches that. When God sees us, He sees us as sinners who are forgiven. Because I'm going to tell you, I'm going to be honest with you, and I try to be honest and open with you as much as I can. I remind God on a regular basis I'm a sinner. Unfortunately, on a regular basis, I remind Him I'm a sinner. But when He sees me, because I've accepted this gift of salvation, because I've accepted the redemption of Jesus Christ that He bought in my place, He looks at me, and the righteousness of God, of Jesus, has been placed over me, has been given to my account. And now I'm a sinner who's forgiven. I'm a saint. You, if you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you are a saint because it's something that's given. Jesus bought that title for you. You don't have to. Now, what's the importance of that? Why is it important that I have not earned it? Why is it important that it's something that God has given me? Well, if it's something that God has given me, it's something that I haven't earned, then I can't be proud of it. See, when we think of saints and we think of ourselves, whether we're a saint or not a saint, when we develop our opinion of it, there's one of two things that usually happens. One is well, there's no way. I'm not a saint. I know my failures. I fail often. I sin frequently. There's no way that God could consider me a saint. I can't accept that title. And we live life defeated. We live life under guilt. And we live life less than what God sent Jesus to die for us to have. Jesus said, "I came that you may have life and have it to the full." So if we don't accept this title of saint, and we say, no, I can't do that, I'm going to remain over here in my guilt and my shame, then we miss out on a lot of what God has for us. Well, the other extreme to that, which is probably more of what we have to deal with, is pride. I'm a saint. I've been forgiven. And then we think it's our responsibility to go around and point our finger in other people's faces and wave our Bible and bang them over the head with it and say, you're a sinner, die and go into hell. I'm a saint. You need to get right. And we start beating them up, and it becomes spiritual pride. Those are two opposite ends, and neither one of them are good. But when we truly understand what it means to be a saint, that it's something that God has given us, that God has purchased for us, that God has gifted us with, then we live in appreciation. We live in the fact that God loved me so much that He sent His Son to die for me so that I could experience life in a way that I never could outside of a relationship with Him. And because He's given me this title of saint, I want to live like a saint. I want to live in a way that brings glory and honor to Him. I want to live a life of gratitude. I want to live a life of service. That's the right attitude of a saint. That's why Paul tells us that look, it's something that we've been given. It's not something that we've earned. He tells us in It says, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared for us beforehand so that we would walk in them. Jesus saved us so that we could live a life of service, so we could live a life of doing good deeds, so that we could live a life that brings honor and glory to Him. Paul says in another place that we are to live a life worthy of the gospel, to live a life worthy of being a saint. One of the things that happens so often when we see people that have certain positions, we have a certain expectation of behavior, don't we? Sometimes you'll see the president doing something, you think, well, he just doesn't act very presidential. Or you see an athlete on a college team that's doing something and you think, man, he's just not representing his team very well. See, it's the behavior of the person that affects or that gives us an opinion of the position or the team that he's on. So if we live a life for ourselves, if we live defeated and we lived in guilt, or we live boastful and hateful to other people because we think we're spiritually better than them, both of those things will cause us to give God's name a bad rap. And the world sees us as a church and they think, well, this God that you profess, I don't know that I want Him. He's not helping you in your troubles. You're still feeling guilty and defeated. You're still living a life of that's less than what you say the Bible has brought you to. Or we're just mean and hateful and nobody wants to be a part of that. We're like the world in both ways. But Jesus says that God said He sent His Son to die so that we could live a life of service. Well, if you don't think you're a saint, if you don't feel like you're living up to being a saint, why aren't we? Why aren't you living like a saint? It's very simple. We don't want to. I'm going to be honest. I'm speaking from personal experience. It's hard to live this life as a Christian. It's hard to forgive people. It's hard to serve people. It's hard to act humbly when other people are getting on your nerves. It's difficult. But God also says that, look, I've sent My Holy Spirit to strengthen you. In Acts chapter 1, verse 8, it says, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you'll be My witnesses. So it's not that we have to do this alone. It's not that we have to perform to maintain our sainthood. But we live a life that's worthy of the gospel so that others can see the grace and the mercy of God. There's a few passages I want you to look at to see that you can live like a saint and that God empowers us to live differently. Ephesians 1:3, I read that just a few minutes ago. It says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus." You've received every spiritual blessing when you receive Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior. When the Holy Spirit comes upon you, you receive every spiritual blessing, which is in heavenly places. As a saint, you don't have to worry. You don't have to fret. You don't have to perform. You've received every blessing. God's favor is upon you. God's hand is upon you. God's strength is with you. God's presence is with you. He said He will never leave you nor forsake you. You've received every spiritual blessing, not because you've earned it, but simply because God bought your salvation and gave it to you as a spiritual gift. You're a saint. So therefore, you have every spiritual blessing. Another passage in 2 Peter 1:3. 2 Peter 1:3 says, "Seeing that His divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and excellence." He says that we have received this divine power. What's the divine power that He's talking about? Who is the divine power that He's talking about? The Holy Spirit. When the Holy Spirit comes upon you, you have received everything that you need for life, life to the full that Jesus said He came to bring you, and godliness. As a saint, you now have the ability to live a life that honors God. He's given you everything you need for life and godliness. Another one is 2 Corinthians 5:17. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creature, and the old things have passed away. Behold, new things have come." When we accept Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, He doesn't just make us a better you. He doesn't make you a new and improved you. He doesn't want you to just be a better person. He wants you to be a different person. It says when you accept Christ, the Holy Spirit moves in. There is a transformation that's taken place. You are now a new creature. Not just a revised edition of you. You point to. No. It's a new creature. We're saints now. And we have the opportunity, we have the ability, we have the wherewithal to live radically different lives. We have the ability to live outside of the norm of people. 2 passages that I want to remind you of. Since you're a saint, since you've got all this potential, you've got everything that you need for life and godliness. You've got everything that you need to live radically different. I want to tell you today, as a saint, just start living like a saint. Just start doing what saints do. Now, sometimes I don't feel like a saint. Sometimes I don't do like a saint. I don't act like a saint. But what Paul tells us and what the Scriptures tell us is we just need to start living in this new nature that we have. Start cultivating this new nature. Get our minds off of the things of this world like we talked about over this last series and start thinking about eternal things. Philippians chapter 2, Paul tells the church at Philippi, "Have this mind, develop this mind, cultivate this mind in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." It takes cultivating. It doesn't just happen overnight. It doesn't just happen by accident. It's not where you're just passive in this process. We have the potential. We've got everything that we need for life and godliness. We've got everything that we need to live a radically different life. Paul says, we've just got to start cultivating that nature. We've just got to start doing what saints do. In another place, he says, look, take your mind off of the things of this world. In Galatians chapter 6, verse 8, It says, for the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption, but the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. If we sow in our life, if we sow to the flesh, guess what we're going to reap? Corruption. We're going to continue to live like we're not saints. We're going to continue to live like the world. If we let things into our life and we pour things into our life and we invite things into our life that are of the flesh, if we continue to pursue the things of the flesh, if we continue to pursue stuff and rather than God, and we start loving material things rather than people, if we continue doing that, we're going to continue in living in sin. We're going to continue to bring, to defame the name of God. But if we sow to the Spirit, we'll reap spiritual things. We got to start doing what saints do, he says. But I also want to remind you is you don't have to perform. See, the problem is when we start thinking about, well, I've got to start doing these things, it becomes a checklist. Okay, I've got to read my Bible. I've got to spend 20 minutes in prayer. I've got to give to somebody in need. I've got to do this. Okay, it becomes a checklist. And rather than being a checklist, it needs to just simply be an overflow of our relationship with God. Because God has done this for me, I want to do it for other people. Because God has gifted me, I want to gift other people. Because God has loved me, I want to love other people. Because God has forgiven me, I want to forgive other people. It becomes an overflow of our relationship with God. And we just simply let the Spirit begin to move through us. Romans chapter 8, verse 5. Paul says this, for those who are according to the flesh set their mind on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit set their mind on the things of the Spirit. When I look at this idea of I am a saint, in the periods in my life, in the times in my life where I say I look very little like a saint, I'm not acting like a saint, I can always go back to, what is my mind set on? What am I trying to accomplish? What am I trying to do? What am I pursuing? What is my heart set on? And when it's set on the things of the world, the times that I'm acting less like a saint. But Paul said, if we'll set our mind on the things of God, if we'll set our mind on the kingdom of God, if we'll set our mind on living like a saint, then we will start emulating what a saint's supposed to look like. So I want to ask you today, who are you? Are you a saint? I want to tell you today, if you're saved, if you know that you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior and the Holy Spirit dwells within you, I want to tell you emphatically and assuredly, today you are a saint. Now the question is, are you living like one? Does the world know that you're a saint? Now, if you're like me, and honestly, you can say, well, I don't feel like a saint, and most of the time, I don't act like a saint. I want to ask you, what is your mind set on? What's the purpose of your heart? What is that thing you want more than anything else? If you set it, your mind on the things of God, then you'll start doing the things of God. If you've got your mind set on the things of this world, you're going to do things like the world does it. And you're going to have your identity in those things, and you're going to think of yourself like the world thinks of you. But I want to encourage you, set your mind on the things of God and see yourself like God sees you. Let the world know you serve an awesome God who's good all the time. Let's stand. Lord God, we come to you this morning just to say thank you for this gift of salvation, but also this title of sainthood. God, I thank you for all the saints that are in this place. But God, I also have to confess that many times we don't act like saints. For too long, your church has not acted like a body of saints, a collection of saints But God, we've argued and we fought and we fussed and God, we've given the world a very poor picture of who you are and the difference you make in people's lives. But God, today I pray that we would set our minds on the things of God, the things that you love, the things that you saved us to accomplish. And God, we would start living who we are. And God, I know there's many in this place that, Lord, have been told by the world that they're worthless, been told by the world that they're dumb and not smart enough, that they don't measure up. They've been told by the world that they're just hopeless, unlovable. God, I pray today that you'd let them hear in your word how much you love them and how valuable they are to you, that you sent your son to die for them, to give them a hope and a future, to give them a position of a saint, to live radically different, to experience life to the full. I pray that you'd block out the voices, you'd drown out the voices of the world. God, there's some of us here who think we've got it all together. God, I confess there are some times when we can be downright mean to others. God, I pray that you'd break our hearts. God, you'd help us to see that we're saints not because we're worthy and not because we're good or better than anybody else, not because of anything that we've done, but it's only through your grace and the work that your Son did on the cross. God, change our hearts and let us live in right relationship with you and with others. And may we live as saints, bringing glory and honor to your name as we faithfully follow you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you're here today and you've never accepted Jesus as Lord and Savior, I'm telling you, Jesus died for you. He knows you by name. He wants to have a relationship with you. He wants you to experience more in life than you ever thought you could on your own. It's not possible to experience it without Him. Today would be a great day to surrender your heart and your life to Jesus. If you're here and you've always, for a long time, been a Christian, are you living like a saint? Let's commit today to live different. Let's bring glory and honor to the name of Jesus as a church. We're going to sing, "You Do Business with the Lord."
Just as I am without one plea, but that thy blood wash it for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come. Just as I am, and waiting not to rid my soul of one dark blot, to thee whose blood can cleanse each spot, O Lamb of God, I come. Just as I am, though tossed about with many a conflict, many a doubt, fightings within and fears without,